Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then once you have that, if you will, hold your finger there and turn over to Acts chapter 6. While you're doing that, I want to read something from John Stott. Some of you may know that name as a famous commentator when it comes to books of the Bible and the works that he has written. And he once said this: "People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you do help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway." I don't know about you, but when I was reading that, some of those things hit home with me. Would you agree with that? That there are times in our lives when we're doing the very best we can, we're serving with all of our might, we're trying to vision certain aspects of our life and do the very best that we can, and it seems like some just don't appreciate what we do. Tonight's word, as we continue this year through our one-word study, is simply deacon. Simply deacon. And as I was reading that, I thought about the fact that that is oftentimes what deacons face in their work in the church. They work hard. They're often not recognized. They come up with ideas that sometimes aren't listened, or they ask for help, or try to help others, and are often scoffed at. Tonight's word is deacon. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time that we think about a lesson on the idea of deacons, the men who serve in our church, the office of a deacon, these lessons usually correlate with the fact that we're about to appoint new deacons. And I would say the same when we hear a lesson from elders. And so it's interesting to me sometimes to hear a lesson completely removed from that context and that setting, but that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. My hope and my prayer is that tonight, as we look at the deacon's work in the Bible, that maybe we can be challenged, not just in the qualifications of the deacon, and as a matter of fact, I'm not really going to go through that list and talk about what all those things mean. I don't want us to just be challenged in the men that we look at as far as who can we place into that office, but I want us to be challenged by the work of the deacon and how this can also apply to us. Before we move on, I want us to go ahead and read, if you will, our text for the night, beginning in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service or serving of food. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. If you will, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And beginning in verse 8, we're going to read this. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith and with a clear conscience, and let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those are the two texts that we're simply going to look at this evening. The text in which, in Acts chapter 6, in which we see where it is debatable that the first six deacons of the church were appointed. They were appointed to do a particular, a very specific act of service, to take care of a very specific task in feeding the Hellenistic Jews. And then we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see Paul's writing to Timothy and telling him, here is what the deacons should look like that you are going to appoint in the service of the church. And so tonight, as we look at these two passages, what I simply want us to do is to learn some things that I think we need to understand not only about the work of the deacons, but also about our own personal work in the church. I believe, as I've studied this, that the work of the deacons should also encourage us as individual workers in the church, and vice versa. That we can both grow together in this. And so what I'm going to do is, there's going to be simply a does not statement. In other words, the office of deacon does not do something, and we'll talk about that. And then I want to give you the office of the deacon does something. And this is the way we're going to work our way through the sermon tonight. Here's the first thing. The office of the deacon does not elevate any one man or groups of men to a higher position than others in the church. And I think you would understand what I mean by this, right? That men who are placed in the office of deacon are often not men who would tout themselves up as a special person. They would not flaunt themselves or be prideful or arrogant. Men who are deacons are not in it for the power. They're not in it for the office, but they are simply doing what the church has asked them to do as servants. Which, by the way, the word that where we get the word deacon in the Greek simply means servant. Servant. And so why then, as we look at men who would be qualified to be deacons, would we not look for those who are humble, who are servants, who simply do what they're asked to do? When you look at in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to go back there in just a moment, you notice that these men that were placed before the elders and placed before the church as the church looked for men, these men were not men who stood out because they tried to make themselves stand out, but these were men who had a good reputation, a good character, a good personality. And so here's what the office of deacon does. It does not elevate any one man, but it does recognize, even though the actual work often goes unnoticed, it does recognize those men willing to simply serve in needed areas in order for the priorities of the church to remain as they should. When you look back at Acts chapter 6, you notice, obviously, that there was a specific task that was being left out in the work of the church. Simply put, those who were not Hebrews or Jewish Christians were being paid of more mind and attention than those who were the Grecian Christians at the time, or the Hellenistic Jews. And so because widows were being left out in the service of the food, there needed to be a hole filled. There needed to be a task given to certain men. And I want you to look again at verse 2 and what the apostles said about the work that needed to take place. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, and so select men from among you. Now, I think this is very important for us to understand, because oftentimes we see ourselves as serving where it counts the most, right? And we tend to put certain ideas of service in the church on certain pedestals. And if we aren't able to be set in front of the congregation in a specific way or what we have in our own mind, we think that it's not a worthy work. The apostles are not saying here that it's less important that these widows be fed. This is very, very important work, but what the apostles are saying is our prioritized work is that we would continue to teach the Word of God. This was what Jesus had called the apostles to do in the early church. And so they simply say, we need somebody to take care of this task. It's not any less important. It's just something that would take away from our work as the apostles. Notice that I mentioned that oftentimes the work of deacons often goes unnoticed. It often goes unnoticed. It's interesting to me, and it is very admirable to me, that oftentimes we still have men who will take part in the work of deacons as servants who are never recognized, never patted on the back, and never told how thankful we are sometimes of them. But I also know that the tasks that deacons do, even though they go unnoticed, would be very noticed if these tasks weren't followed through with. I want you to think about the deacons who take care of the buses. Think about all of us who use the buses on a regular basis for our ministry. And if we were to go out to start up the bus one morning, or to take the van somewhere, to take a group of our golden agers or our youth of our young people and try to take a trip somewhere, and nobody had taken care of the buses, all of a sudden, we would be mindful of the fact that somebody takes care of those, that somebody does that job. What if we showed up on Sunday morning and there was not a team put in place to take care of preparing the Lord's Supper? If there was not a deacon who was in charge of organizing that and putting that together, and all of a sudden we got to the point in our worship service where it's time to take the Lord's Supper, but it's not prepared for us. All of a sudden now, those tasks that are often done behind closed doors and without any recognition, all of a sudden come to the forefront of our minds, and we realize how important those things are. And so here's where I want us to be challenged. I want us to understand that all works of the church are important. All works of the church, the things that we do, help us keep in priority what the main purpose of the church is, and that is of saving souls. There is no task too small. There's no task that needs to be left undone. We just need to make sure that we have the right attitude about it. D.L. Moody once quoted, "A good many are kept out of the service of Christ and deprived the luxury of working for God because they are trying to do some great thing. Let us be willing to do little things, and let us remember that nothing is small in which God is the source." Again, I think about the servants that we call deacons, who oftentimes are doing the small things, or what we consider small things, when they are still the work of the church and the work that God would have them to be doing, so that His church can do what it's called to do. Number two, the office of deacon does not appoint any one man or groups of men to a permanent office of service. I want you to go over again with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read again verse 10 and verse 13. I bring this up because I think sometimes we forget the accountability that we should have with one another. When Paul says, "Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." Verse 13, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." I want you to notice the words that Paul uses here, that first, they are tested. They are tested. You can fail a test, can't you? If you go into a situation in which people are watching you and testing you, and you don't rise up to the occasion or put your best foot forward, chances are you can fail the test. Think about a job interview. There's a young man who was at camp with us this past week who it's funny, it's laughable, but at the same time I think about the fact that he was able to achieve a job situation because he put his best foot forward. When he went to Bojangles to get a job at the new Bojangles in town, he was the first person in Murray County who literally took a resume to the manager to find a job, and the manager said, not only am I going to hire you, but I'm going to give you an 80-cent raise because you're the only person who has brought in a resume. On the other hand, what if he had decided to go in looking for a job and had not put his best foot forward, had not cared about the work of Bojangles, had not presented himself able to do what the job called for? What if those men who are deacons are not taking part in the work that they are supposed to be doing? Now, I'm not standing here tonight calling for the resignation of any of our deacons. Please don't get me wrong. I love the men who serve us and do such a fabulous job of helping this church run the way that it should run. But I also think we need to be mindful of what Paul has written here. That oftentimes we look at the office of elder and deacon and we think that it is a permanent, lifelong office to be held. And I'm just not sure that's the case. When we choose to see this as a permanent, lifelong office, we oftentimes lose the accountability that comes from the church and comes with us holding each other accountable and watching the way that we work, the way that we act, the way that we behave, the things that we do. So on the other hand, here's what the office of deacon does. It does require accountability on behalf of the church to encourage these men in their continued good works, behaviors, and attitudes. And so as we're challenged, thinking about the office of deacon, what I would want us to be challenged with is that we are encouraging our men to do the very best job that they can do. If you know who our deacons are, I want to encourage you as members of the church to walk up and let them know how much you appreciate their work, their job, the things that they do behind the scenes, the service that they render this to this church. And I will say this, if at times they have felt like they're not appreciated, and at times if they have not felt appreciated and therefore begin to shirk their responsibilities, I can tell you this, that when you start encouraging them, they will get back to work. You ever noticed how that works? That encouragement tends to push us to work harder than we were working before? That when people are patting us on the back and telling us how much they appreciate us and the pride that they have for us, it makes us work that much harder. We want our deacons to serve well. We want them to pass the test. We want them to obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith. They deserve to be confident in the work that they're doing. But we are the ones oftentimes who need to help them find that confidence, give them that confidence in the fact that we not only recognize, but we tell them that we recognize the good work that we are doing. Here's the third thing. The office of deacon does not alleviate the rest of the church or those individuals within the church from a life of continued service. I think oftentimes when we look at the works of elders and deacons, we find ourselves, and even the work of ministers, we find ourselves kind of backing up at arm's distance and saying, well, this is what they do. This is their work. This is their job and their duty to behold. And so what do we find ourselves doing as individual members of the church? We become more standoffish, offish in our service and the things that we should be doing. We begin to expect that these jobs and these works will take place because somebody else is doing it, because they are appointed to do that. But when I look at the office of elders and deacons, and even though deacons are to be the servants, those who are given specific tasks, it does not take away my obligation as a servant, as a Christian, to continue working in the church. On the other hand, it ought to encourage me to get to work as well. Would you agree with that? That when I see other people working, it ought to provoke within me the desire to do the same thing. You know, I'll just go ahead and tell you, as a prideful person, I don't like to be outworked. And when I see somebody else going about the work of the church or in some way serving others in the church, it reminds me that I need to get back to work. And I often find myself trying to outwork that person. What if in the church we were all trying to outwork one another? Can you imagine what the church could accomplish if we were all literally competing to outserve one another, to outwork one another? Whatever the task may be. If the task is to visit widows and widowers, if the task is to feed people, if the task is to take care of the grounds, if the task is to mentor young people, if the task is to help with Vacation Bible School, whatever it is, whatever the work that is set before us, if we were to all try to outserve one another, can you imagine how much work could actually be gotten done? Can you imagine what we could do in a place like Columbia if we were all trying to outserve one another? Well, the fact is that Jesus requires us, or at least expects us all as His people, to work. When you go to Matthew chapter 25, if you will, turn over there with me very briefly. At the end of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is going to talk about the judgment. You know this passage very well, where Jesus is separating or talking about the fact that the Father will separate the sheep from the goats. And then you get down in verse 34, and He says, "The King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' And the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of these, you did it to Me.'" Well, then Jesus goes through the negative aspect of this, so to speak. In other words, here's what you did if you did these things, but here's what you didn't do if you neglected this work. And at the very end, in verse 45, when He says, "He will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to Me.'" Now look at what Jesus says about the expectation of service from His people. "These will go away into eternal punishment." Those who did not serve will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, those who served, those who carried out the tasks of the church and fulfilled God's calling in their lives, these will have eternal life. Go over to John chapter 13 with me. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus making a very specific statement. You know the scene. It's where Jesus has stooped down after the Lord's Supper and has washed all of the apostles' feet, even Judas, who would betray Him, and Peter, who would deny Him. And then He says in verse 14, or actually verse 13, "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." You notice that Jesus doesn't act as though it's an option or a question as to whether or not His people will serve. It's simply that because we are His people, we are His servants. I would challenge us as a church not to get caught up in the idea of these offices. Yes, obviously, elders hold a special office in the Lord's church as those who shepherd our souls, as those who watch over us with all wisdom and experience and knowledge of the Word of God. Yes, deacons hold a special office of service, and they are to take care of and do certain and specific tasks. But this doesn't mean that the rest of us get to sit back and watch while they do the work. It means we also are getting to work. It means we also are lending our hands to the task that is laid before us. It means that our feet are busy and we are going in the direction of opportunity so that we can get done what needs to get done. And so I want us to end our time together with this. Two simple things, as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, two simple things that I believe we can be challenged in as we're thinking about how we are to serve as God's people. Now, obviously, these are specific to deacons in the qualifications that Paul lists here, but I think these qualifications can apply to all of us, or at least these expectations, the things that we ought to strive for, can apply to all of us. And here's the first one, found in verses 8 and 9. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 9. First of all, as we serve, let us all live in integrity. Again, look at what Paul says. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Integrity is such an important and amazing thing when it comes to the lives of Christians. As we are serving others, people want to know that our faith is genuine. And so we need to be honest and upright. I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says that deacons ought to be men of dignity and not double-tongued. Be honest and upright. Be sober and not carried away by worldliness. Deacons ought to have their minds focused on the cross and eternal salvation. There is a task that they are set about to do, and we ought to be the same way, that we are not distracted by worldly things, that we are not overcome or overwhelmed by those things that could take away our focus. We ought to be genuine in our faith. When he says in verse 9 that deacons ought to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, they're genuine in their faith. They trust in God, they believe God, and they are examples to all of us of what a faith ought to look like. But that's not exclusive to deacons. As members of the Lord's church, as His people, as Christians, we all ought to be trying to be genuine in our faith. That if the Lord says it, we do it. And if we do it, it's because we love God. Not for any other reason. Not to be patted on the back. Not so that people would look at us. Not so that others could tell us or call us hypocritical because we are saying one thing and doing the other, but that we are all faithful in upholding the faith that we believe in. And so here's number two. Because of our integrity in the Lord, we strive to live faithfully. Again in verse 10, let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, we haven't mentioned this yet, but the wives of deacons must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons are expected to live faithfully, and here's what we mean by this. Be trustworthy in whatever tasks are given you. If a task is given you, whether you are a deacon, which most of us in this room are not, but if a task is given you, make sure you fulfill that task. Jesus once said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. What Jesus was trying to help us understand was that so many people get caught up in loopholes and ways to maybe give somebody a false hope, but then weasel their way out of it, right? We tell people we're going to follow through on something and then we leave them hanging high and dry. And the work that was supposed to be done ends up not being done. And I'll tell you that I'm as guilty of that as the next person. That oftentimes the busyness of life, the difficulties of life seem to press down and take priority in over some of the things that I've promised that I would do. But that is not an excuse to leave the Lord's work sitting in a dark corner somewhere, neglected. If I've said I'm going to do it, I need to get it done. If somebody has counted on me to get it done, I need to do the job. And so we need to be trustworthy in tasks given. We need to uphold our character and our reputation. Did you notice in verse 10 that it says deacons are to be above reproach? But let me tell you this, this is so important for all of us as Christians. This is not one of those things that we get to toy around with. That while elders and deacons are ministers, they live in a glass house. They live in a bubble where all can see and everybody knows what goes on in their lives. But let me just go ahead and tell you a little secret here. I understand that people are watching me in the way that I work, the way that I live. They're watching my family because I am a minister. But I want you to understand that there are people in this world outside of the church that are watching every single one of us, whether we are elders, deacons, ministers, or simply members of the Lord's church. People want to know what Christianity is all about. People want to know if our faith is genuine. People want to know if we're actually going to do the things that we've said we're going to do, if we're going to stand by God's Word, or when push comes to shove, we're going to set God's Word aside and do what's most comfortable. People want to know where we stand in our faith. Be above reproach. Don't allow that anyone would be able to look at you as a Christian and say, well, that person is a hypocrite, or that person doesn't follow through, or that person, well, I saw them, and then they go on to tell the story of what they saw a Christian do as we stand and listen in horror, terrified of what the outcome might be. Be above reproach. Be faithful. Be good stewards of that which God has given you. The Bible says here that wives, likewise, be dignified. Verse 12, be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children. And I look at it this way, in whatever way the Lord has blessed you, be a good steward of that. Work hard with the money that God has given you to further His kingdom. Be an example in your family as a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, and encourage your children to live faithfully so that when people see your family, they recognize that you are hard at work taking care of and tending to the things that God has blessed you with. There is no doubt in my mind that the Lord has blessed His people. Whether we live in the United States or whether we live in Africa or Australia or wherever it is where God's people are all over the world, God has blessed us in so many ways, some more than others when it comes to material possessions and the comforts that we have. But that doesn't mean that we get to squander those things. That doesn't mean that we get to be flippant about those things. It doesn't mean that we don't use these things for the work of the Lord. Be stewards in whatever God has given you. And last but not least, be involved in the Lord's work. Again, it's not enough that we have deacons appointed to do the work of the church. We need to be involved as well. I want you to think about those things which are coming up this summer. One big one is our Vacation Bible School. We're going to have an opportunity to really spread the message to people, to children outside of these walls who don't normally come into a setting like this. We're going to have an opportunity to make a difference not only in the lives of our children, but in the lives of families and children who are a part of this community. Be involved. Get to work. There's something you can do. And if you don't know what you can do, ask Chad. He'll put you to work. There are other things that we could be getting to work doing. And so I want to do this. And this is going to be maybe a little bit odd or uncomfortable. But I want to ask all of our deacons right now to stand if you're in this audience. I know you're probably going to hate me for the moment. You're probably going to get on to me afterwards, but I want you to stand if you're one of our deacons. Go ahead, stand up. Everybody, if you're one of our deacons, and I know some, because this is traveling season, we have some that may not be here, but for the rest of us, I want you to look around at these men. I didn't ask them to stand because they are proud, or because they're outspoken about their work. I ask them to stand because oftentimes we don't know who our deacons are. We don't know the works that they are assigned to or the things that they take care of. But I know that they need help doing the job that they have been asked to do. And so I would encourage you to look at these men, affix their faces and their names in your mind, and make it a point at some time this week or the next week or this year to walk up to one of these men, not only encourage them, but then say, how can I help you do the work of the Lord? You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Let's get to work as the Lord's church. These are men who have been given specific tasks and have been given the leadership of specific tasks. And we're so thankful to you men for what you do. But now, as the church, we need to help you. So put us to work. Put us to work. I don't know if you remember this name. Some of you may not. Some of you may or may not have an idea of who this man is. I'd never heard of him before. But the man's name was Harry Hopkins. He was Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency. And during World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, Hopkins held no office cabinet position. Moreover, Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt caused many to regard him as a shadowy, sinister figure. And as a result, he was a major political liability to the president. In other words, people couldn't figure out what he was all about. Why did he hang around with the president if he didn't have a cabinet position? What was his angle? What was he trying to get done? And so at one point, one of Roosevelt's political foes asked him, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence." But Roosevelt replied, "Someday you may well be sitting here where I am now as President of the United States. When you are, you will be looking at that door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this is, and you'll discover the need for someone like Harry Hopkins who asks for nothing except to serve you." Later in the 1940s, Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half a dozen most powerful men in the world. Why? Because he was simply willing to serve. What are you willing to do for the Lord's church? What are you willing to do to serve not only this congregation here, this body of believers here, but the Lord and His church in its entirety? What are you willing to do that the power of God may be seen through you? Because that's what it all boils down to. Our deacons serve in their offices so that the work of the Lord may be done, so that God's name be glorified. What are you willing to do as a servant so that God may be glorified and His power be seen in you? Simply put, let's get to work. Whether we're elders, whether we're deacons, whether we're ministers, whether we are simply members of the Lord's church, let's get to work. I want us to be challenged by the qualifications of the deacons, not just when we think about who we're going to install in this office or what it's supposed to look like, but by the fact that all of us need to be working for the Lord. Do you need to get to work tonight? If you have not put on Christ in baptism and you are thinking about a life lived in Him, let me tell you this, there's no more exciting life and there's no more exciting job, no more exciting purpose than that of working in the Lord's church and doing what God has called you to do. We want to offer the invitation. If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to become a working member of the Lord's church, we want that to happen. Or if you need the prayers of the church tonight, we want you to come forward asking for those. I promise you this, if you want to be plugged into the Lord's church, we can find something for you to do. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?